Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Hallelujah. The first Sunday morning, and well, it's not the first Sunday morning, it's our first Sunday morning together for the new year. And I'm looking forward to many awesome things this year. God is so good, isn't he?
Amen.
God is good all the time. No matter what you're going through in your life, no matter what's happening, no matter what the troubles are, the problems or issues, God is good all the time. Amen. He's always good. If we could just remember that, praise the Lord, he's always good. Hallelujah, glory to God. Is there a hallelujah in the house?
Hallelujah.
Oh, give me another one. Praise God. That sounds good, so good this morning. Praise God. Well, you know, I've thought about what I was going to minister this morning. Actually, I had this for a week, but it changed again, so you never know. But anyways, I was thinking, what do we need to start this year with more than probably anything else other than Jesus, you know, other than love? I think we need rest. You know, as you look at the world all over, you see unrest. Well, what's unrest? It's a lack of rest, isn't it? It's the opposite of rest. Well, now, I don't mean just a time to just sit down and do nothing. I don't mean sitting in your living room and falling asleep as the TV's on or as you're reading something. That's not the kind of rest I'm talking about. You may be going through some of the biggest, hardest trials and tribulations that you could ever think of, but there's rest available to you right in the middle of that issue or problem. God wants us to rest. God himself has invited us into the secret place of his rest. And that's what we're going to talk today about, entering the secret place of God's rest. Now, secret, a lot of times when we think about the word secret, we think we can't find it. It's secret. Well, how can I enter something that I can't find? It's a secret. Well, that word secret there does not mean you're unable to find it. It does not mean that it's not revealed. It means that the word secret there means personal. It means private, between you and him. There is a secret place in God's heart for every single person that has ever lived or ever will live. His heart is love. He loves man. He had that intimate relationship with Adam that he wants with us today. He's been taking us all full circle. Full circle from the fall right back to where he wants us so much. He's not doing anything else. We are the ones that have to choose to enter his place of rest. It's available. If you looked at it, the door would be wide open with flashing neon signs. Come, 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 come. Come on in. You know, his throne is open. He's ready. He's wanting to. He's paid the price. He's done everything he possibly could do to make provision so that we can come. He's not holding anything back. And there's not one single thing that's left undone. It's finished.
Amen.
He saw to that. He had a struggle for around 4,000 years getting Jesus here because we had to cooperate. He wanted to send him. The word says that he was crucified before the foundation of the world. Now, nothing existed in the world at the time God made the plan because he knew in his heart he had to have a way back for man. Nothing slips up on God. He knows everything. He knows the beginning. He knows the end because he is the end and the beginning. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's all that is. God is, period. Praise God. So God himself has invited you and I. Can you say me?
Me.
God has invited me, Michael. Invited me into this secret place of relationship, a personal communion. When you think of Adam, I think of him a lot, you know, when I talk about this or when I'm studying this or thinking about it in any way. I think of Adam and that time before there was no sin. You know, the only one that has ever existed in time, inside of time, that has not known sin at all, not had any pain or anything like that. The only person that has ever existed that experienced that is Adam and Eve. They're the only two that know what that's like. Jesus knew what it was like, but he experienced the pain. When he came into time, he experienced that pain. He experienced everything that we could possibly experience in life. He experienced it all. And he bore it all. All of our trials and all of our tribulations and all of our sin. He bore it all. So even Jesus does not know what it's like to live in this earth without sin. Only Adam and only Eve, those two. And I think about that. And when it talks about Adam and Eve walking together in the cool of the evening with God, I think, what would that be like to not have any sin, any sickness, nothing against you, just God's complete, absolute, open heart. Nothing preventing Adam and Eve from knowing the depths of God's heart because God was revealing it to them. I think that's what they, when they walked together in that calm and cool time together, it was a time of deep, deep intimacy. And that's what God wants for us today. That's what he's always wanted. He never wanted the fall to happen. He wanted us to exist without any of that. And we would have had Adam not stepped away. Well, who was with God and Adam when they walked in that garden? I thought about this the other day, and I don't know why I never thought about it before. But we know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. They're absolutely, totally one, always have been and always will. So who was with God and Adam there? The Holy Spirit was with him, and so was Jesus. They were all four walking together. Five with that, with Eve, were all walking together in the cool of the evening, knowing the intimacy of each other's heart. I love that. And I think about that. In the presence of God is that same intimacy today. That's where he wants to take us. You know, part of God's own rest, part of God's own rest is his communion with man. He wants that communion, and it brings joy to his heart. I don't think we'll ever fully understand the depths, even when we get there into eternity. We'll never understand the depths of God's love, because as soon as we try to get there, it expands more. It's unending, and it's full. But that's what he wants us to experience in our lives. You know, this is one of God's greatest desires. Michael, have you ever thought of that? One of God's greatest desires is Greg. Pastor, Lana, Virginia. He wants that personal relationship, but not just a relationship. You know, I can have a relationship with a neighbor or with somebody I don't like. It's not a relationship I want, but I got one. He wants a deep, spirit-filled, full knowledge of each other's heart, knowing that we are one. That's what he wants. One of the reasons that God instituted the Sabbath day in the law was to position man so that God himself would be able to commune with his man after the fall of Adam. You know, when you look at all of the commandments, all of them, every one of them have that aim. Every one of the commandments, pre-cross, every one of them are meant to bring God and man into a relationship. Trying to position man to a place where they could relate to one another, where they could have this kind of intimacy. But man chose to turn away at the fall. So now man has to choose that relationship again. Those commandments are there because God was limited in his ability to commune with man. Man had to choose it. He had to choose the relationship. So the commandment, God put the commandment there as a resource so that man could come. And that's what the Sabbath day was. The Sabbath day wasn't to restrict man. None of the commandments are meant to hinder or to hurt. They're all meant to enhance and to build up and to present his heart and to have a relationship with man, however possible. So pre-cross, that's what he had to do. A day, the Sabbath day, was meant to be a day when his people would enter a place of rest to fellowship with him. A day when they would cease from their own labors. A day of focus on God and his word. A time of intimate covenant exchange. And this was for man's benefit, but also for God. You know, love has to be satisfied. It has to have a connection somewhere. It has to have something that it can be poured into from your heart to theirs. So it has to have a receiver. And that's what God was looking for, a way to pour out his fullness, even though he was limited, pre-cross. You know, we're not living pre-cross, so we have an unlimited relationship with God. The only limit we have is ourselves and how far we want to go. But pre-cross, that limit was there. I can't sense God's heart, but I can kind of imagine a little bit. When you know love and you know that God is love, he's a being and he has to flow out, and this is all he's doing, and that everything he done was for that purpose, well, how much of a hurt and a anxiousness it was in God's heart when he was limited. He couldn't do what he wanted to do because of man's choice, so he was hindered, couldn't go, couldn't do it. And man turned away each time. They just about come and then they'd turn away again. Can you imagine what went on in the heart of God? And the struggle it was to get Jesus here. It had to be a perfect time. Everything had to be in a perfect place. He was waiting for that. Folks, he hasn't done anything else. He's still back there waiting. Well, he can't be back there because there's no time in eternity, but he's still at that point when Adam fell. He wants that restored, and he's going to have it, praise God. For Israel to be successful in every area of life, they had to have communion with God. And that's not changed. For us today, even post-cross, in order for us to be successful, in order for us to know him and know who we are, and to be successful in that walk with God, we have to have a communion with him. And it can't be limited by just Sunday morning. Because if we're limiting it to Sunday morning, we're not in a relationship. A relationship is 24/7, period. It's period. That's all I do, all I think about, everything involved in my life is in this relationship with God. But even that's not enough. Even that's not enough. He wants us to enter into this secret place of his rest. It was and still is God's intention that all his people would dwell in the secret place of his rest. We must choose to enter that place of rest. Let's look at Hebrews 4:10. This is the attitude that we're supposed to have as Christians. And this is the Amplified Classic. For he who has once entered God's rest also has ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors peculiarly his own. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disbelief, disobedience, into which those in the wilderness fell. We have to exert ourselves. It needs to be important to us. We need to strive for it. Are you striving for that relationship with God? You're striving to know him in a deeper way? I like Paul because he never got to the place where he wasn't striving. He never got to the place where he wasn't pushing more because he knew there was more. And he wanted that more. How much did Paul know and experience with God that we have no record of? Because he couldn't tell us. He called us, we have to have milk because we're not able to have meat. Well, what is meat? I look at Hebrews, that's pretty much meat. But he said it was not meat. Well, what did he know that we don't? What did he was he unable to bring that he had knowledge of? I would like to know, and we'll find out, and we can find out if we'll position ourselves to do so. Then let's look at Psalm 91, verse 1. I love this, and it's a call from God's heart. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall... Now look, listen to the absolutes. I've talked a lot about absolutes, but there's several absolutes here. Let's look at them. Psalm 91. He who dwells, that's an absolute, in the secret place of the Most High shall, that's an absolute, remain stable and fixed, that's an absolute, under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. That whole thing is an absolute. I will, that's an absolute. I will say of the Lord, He is, absolute, my refuge and my fortress, my God. Those are all decisions that I make. On Him I lean and rely, and in Him I confidently trust. There's tons of absolutes in that scripture right there. An absolute is something you can't change. And that needs to be the kind of decision that we make. It's, I am confident in God. I do trust Him. I do lean on Him. And that means that there's no problem or issue or circumstance that can be big enough for me not to. If I made a quality decision and I'm in this secret place here, I can make that decision. He is my Lord. I've made Him Lord. I've decided He is Lord whether I make Him that or not. He's absolute Lord. Nobody can change that. But I have made Him my Lord. I've made a decision here. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And if He's Lord, that means He makes the decisions and I go His way. I don't make my own. Amanda and Nate waited because they knew. Well, the Holy Spirit was quickening them to wait. Now, they could have went ahead and got anxious and done their own thing. And guess what would have happened? It wouldn't have worked. It fell apart in a few years. They would have not been happy with it, knowing all the time that they didn't wait. Part of that obedience to God and allowing Him to be Lord is waiting for Him to say when. Just because you've been called to go to Africa does not mean today. There's a lot of has to happen between now and the time He actually sends you. And you may never get there if you don't do your part. You know, so this is all part of His rest. Amanda mentioned patience. That's what rest is. Rest comes from the fruit of patience. It comes because I am being diligent. I want the Lord as my Lord. I want that. And that means a now-moment decision the rest of your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He who dwells, so we're going to talk about it. In order to enter His rest, we must first come to Him. There is no way to enter His rest if I do not come to Him. We must bring our lives just as they are. We don't have to clean ourselves up. We can't clean ourselves up. If I never sinned or never done anything at all my whole life, and I was just 100%, and there's nobody like that other than Jesus, if I did that, I still would have to come. There is no way, no way without coming. I can go to church, I can be at every Bible study, but never come to Jesus Himself and made Him Lord of my life. I've never done that. And all of that is nothing. It says nothing. I'm still as if I'm the worst sinner out there. I'm in the same position because I have not come. We have to come to the Lord. Psalm 25, verse 1. I love this one. And I got New King James there, but that's not. It's Amplified Classic. Okay, my mistake. Sorry. Psalm 25, verse 1. I love the way it says this. Unto You, O Lord, do I bring my life. Amen. O my God, I trust, lean on, rely on, and am confident in You. Glory be to God. I don't just believe him. I'm confident. That's what believing means. Most of the translations say, unto you, O Lord, do I bring my soul. Well, that's good, because your soul is mind, emotions, and will. So I'm saying, I'm bringing my mind, emotions, and will to you. But when I say my life, I'm saying I'm bringing everything that Michael is, has been, or ever will be. I'm bringing my thoughts, my hopes, my peace, my joy, my fear, my worry, everything that makes up Michael and everything I ever will do or ever have done, I'm bringing my life. That's all I can do. I can't change my life. I can't correct any of that. In the past, it's in the rock of time. It's part of my story, so to speak. It has to be wiped out and erased. And there's only one thing that can do that. That's the blood of Jesus that flowed on that cross. I can't get that unless I come, and I have to bring my whole life to him. Hallelujah. Have you done that? If you haven't, it doesn't take but a second, a little more than a second. But you have to desire and want it. We must be born again. He will then qualify us to enter the place of rest. We have to be qualified. See, it's not a secret that I can't find it. I have to be positioned and have the key. And I can only get the key once I'm born again. I can't come in there without being born again. Glory to God. Jesus said two times to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. I don't have time to go through all of that. I'm just going to choose two verses. Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly, what's that mean? It means that this is an absolute. It means there's no way to change it. There's no other way. This is absolute. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless, there's another absolute, unless one is born again, he cannot, absolute, see the kingdom of God. That is an absolute. Don't let anybody try to tell you, they can try, but don't listen, that there's all kinds of ways to God. There isn't. There's no other way but Jesus Christ himself. And you have to come. There's no other way. And I think we all agree with that. Don't think there is, because there's not. Jesus Christ is absolute Lord, and he's the only way. There is no other. So if you don't make him Lord of your life, if you don't receive him as your Savior, then guess you're going to spend your eternity in hell. Because there is no other way, even if you believe there is. John chapter 3, verse 5, he kind of says the same thing again. He said, most assuredly, or absolutely, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's no way into this place. You can't get there. Being born again, though, does not mean that we have entered and are dwelling in the secret place of God's rest. We must also make Jesus our Lord, not just our Savior. There are many people in the church today that have made Jesus Savior, but not Lord. There's two different functions there, and both I make that choice. He is Lord, but I have to make him my Lord. That's my decision. And it has to be an absolute quality decision. And a quality decision is one that there's no way turning back from. It's absolute. I'm not going back. He is Lord. We must also make Jesus our Lord. He must be our shepherd for us to enter the rest of God. He is not our shepherd unless he's Lord. Somebody else is leading us around, and it's not God. Even though we're born again, even though we're going to go to heaven, we really meant business. There's no question about it. I meant business. Jesus is my Savior. But I'm going to live a miserable life. Probably worse than I would have had before, but I'm going to go right to heaven. Because I will never be satisfied with where I was before. I'm a new creation. That's not me anymore. No matter how hard I try, I can't get back in there again because I'm changed. Well, all this time, we've been struggling and wanting a different life. We want to get out of this fear and worry and problems and issues of life. We want to get away from drugs and alcohol and all that other stuff. We want away from that. That's why we got born again. Well, now you're away. You're born again. That's not part of you anymore. So when you try to go back, you're miserable. But you're free. That's what you wanted. You're free, praise God. Now just take the next step. Make Him Lord. Make Him Lord. You're going His way. You have His life in you. If we have not received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we cannot enter the secret place of God's rest. Anyone who is born again can enter into the secret place of God's rest, but we must walk the love walk and be spiritually minded. That's what making Him Lord is. If I'm not walking the love walk, He's not my Lord. In whatever way I'm not walking the love walk, that's an area where He's not Lord. I can walk the love walk all over and miss it in this one place because I didn't make Him Lord there. If He's Lord, I'll walk the love walk in that area too. I'll repent and I'll change that area and He'll rush right in and be my Lord there and guide me through all that stuff. But I have to position myself and I have to make the decision. He's already done everything else. Walking the love walk is spiritually minded. That's the only way you can be spiritually minded. You can't be spiritually minded any other way. And if you're not spiritually minded, you're not getting in the secret place because that's where it is. And you're not going to be at rest. You're just not going to be. For us to be at rest in this life, we have to be spiritually minded. We have to walk the love walk. There's no other way to do it. We can try to white knuckle it, but we're going to fail. Romans 8:6 says, For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We can see a definite division there. It's unquestionably, if I'm not going to be spiritually minded, walking the love walk based on God's own living word, I'm not going to do that, then I'm carnally minded. Born again, but I'm walking in death. And I wonder why I have so many problems. Because I'm not spiritually minded. I'm not at rest. The Word says that we are to dwell, live, and abide continuously in the secret place of God's rest. In order to dwell, live, and abide in the secret place of God's rest, the Word must live and abide in our hearts. The Word must be first place and final authority. If it's not final authority, then that's an area where you're not at rest. He's not Lord there. If He's Lord there, His Word is final authority. Absolute final authority. That means I make my decisions based on what His Word says. And if I don't know what it says, I find out. Because this is important. It's vital that I know. Psalm 23 is a wonderful image of the person who has entered and is dwelling in the secret place of God's rest in Psalm 91. You can take Psalm 91 and Psalm 23 and lay it over the top of each other. They're both talking about exactly the same thing. And Psalm 91 was written a longer time before David, so I think he meditated a lot on it. It impacted his life so much when Moses wrote that. He was out there with the sheep. He was meditating on this. So it become part of his life. It become something that he put his life into. So he wrote Psalm 23. I just love that image. But you can take them and lay them over one another. When entering into and dwelling in the secret place of God's rest, the Lord Himself becomes your shepherd. This is so important for us. If we want God's provision, if we want His protection, if we want Him to guide us and lead us through our life, He must be our shepherd. And He cannot be our shepherd if He's not Lord. Even though I'm born again and He should be my shepherd, I can claim Him as my shepherd, but it's obvious, since He's not my Lord, I'm not making decisions that He would make. So He's not my Lord there. He's not my shepherd. I would be making other decisions. I would not be walking through my life in fear and worry and anger. I would not have marriage issues and family issues. They might be there, but I'm walking in love there, bringing healing and rest and peace and reconciliation. That's what I'm doing, even if they don't receive it. Because he's my shepherd. He's guiding me through the troubles and problems of life. Psalm 91 and Psalm 23 are both about deep, intimate relationship. They're both about covenant, and they're both about refreshing. They are both about protection, and they're both about provision, rest, and guidance. You can see all those elements in both of them. What we're going to do now, and I hope I got enough time, I think I do, I might get a little fast on some of this. I've already cut a lot out and edited a lot out, because Psalm 23 needs to be a series. It needs to have at least 6 or 7 messages. There's 6 verses, probably a message per verse. It's just so full. But I'm going to try to do it in one, which or half of one, half of a message. So anyways, button up your seatbelt and hang on to the armrest and let's go. We're going to take Psalm 23 a verse at a time and just cross-reference it with some other verses. Psalm 23 verse 1, and this is all amplified for Psalm 23. I'll be using other versions as verses for each verse. The Lord is my shepherd to feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Have you entered that secret place of his rest? Have you made him Lord, not just Savior? If you have, then this is what you're saying. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. To do what? To feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack. This needs to be a daily confession for us. Well, Brother Michael, I most certainly lack. Well, lack comes in all kinds of forms. I'm sorry to say, in today's society, a lot of us lack because we made stupid decisions. We're paying interest on things we should have never paid interest on. We have our interest in things that we should never be involved in to begin with. So it's sucking away the provision. And what we're doing, we're eating the seed that God gave us. We shouldn't be doing that. That's stupid. If you eat your seed, that's all the benefit you get. But if you sow your seed, now you're going to have a harvest. But he even provides the harvest if you don't eat your seed. So God is so good to us. Anyways, we shall not lack. That's what God's word says. Amen. And if God's word is truth, it is absolute. Amen. He said it. Right. Now, if I am lacking, I got to ask myself where, why. It's not. We know, number one, it's not God. That's not the reason I'm lacking. It has to be me somewhere. I can't blame anyone else. I'm involved in this lack. For one thing, what am I calling lack? Lack of what? What am I lacking in? Now, lack here is not just money. Money actually in this verse falls way down at the bottom. It's talking spirit, soul, body, then way down financially. God is providing all of our needs because he said he would. He's my Lord, and God is not a liar. So if he's not a liar, I got to find out why this is not working here. And that's me. I got to look for that. The Holy Spirit will teach me. The Lord is my shepherd, my Lord. I have made an absolute quality decision. It's my choice. He's my Lord. Because he is my Lord, my shepherd, I shall not lack. If you have made the Lord your shepherd, you shall not lack. This is absolute. However, don't you look like the word however, when you get a sentence like that, I shall not lack, however, or but. Well, however, We need to be aware that there are conditions in this verse, that he puts us in the position where we do not lack. That positioning, when we're positioned, that unlocks the lack. It unlocks his provision when we do these conditions. Those conditions are, one, our submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. Number two, our submission to Jesus Christ being our shepherd in every area of our lives. We can make him Lord, but still not make him shepherd. We're not listening to him. So therefore, we're withdrawing his Lordship. So we need to submit to his Lordship and submit to his being our shepherd. Number three, our submission to the living Word of God as being first place, final authority in our lives. Two different decisions. The living Word of God is first, not anything else. It's first. When you put the Word first, you put God first. The Word is first. And then it has to be final authority. No matter what I'm looking at, no matter what the world says, no matter what the doctor says or anybody else says, the Word says this. It's final authority. I believe this. What happens if it don't happen? It just didn't happen, but the Word didn't change. The Word's absolute truth. I don't know why it didn't work for you. Something was off center somewhere, but it wasn't God. He did his work before you even existed. He finished it. It was not a question of did he do his part. He did it. Somehow I didn't activate it, or I didn't carry it through, or I started doubting, or I started believing other places, or I didn't maintain the Lordship there. But I'm involved in that. The reason it didn't work. It did work. You know, the first time you said, well, I wonder why this is not working, you turned it off. Where's your faith? You're not believing anymore. So you move from spiritually minded to carnally minded. What do you do about that? Oh, I repent, Father. I repent. Go to that scripture and declare it again and say, I lay claim to that. It's absolute truth. Start right there again. Now, glory to God. A lack of knowledge and our not acting on the knowledge that we have causes us to be in lack. I want to read that again because this is the truth. A lack of knowledge and our not acting on the knowledge that we have causes us to lack. What do we do when we have a lack of knowledge? I don't care what it is. If you have a lack of knowledge of something, you go get the knowledge. You search for it, you look for it, you find some way of getting the knowledge you need. We obtain that knowledge, but just obtaining it doesn't do anything. I could have all knowledge, but not be acting on it and not get nowhere. Once I obtain the knowledge, I have to act on it. I have to do something with that knowledge. The first thing you got to do is believe it, receive it, and then act on it, whatever that may be. The abiding word always brings forth fruit. The abiding word is the source of the knowledge. And there's never a time when the word of God will not bring forth fruit. Because it has its own ability within itself to bring itself to pass. I just got to activate it and maintain it. The living word is what God uses to provide our every need. The living word must be activated by our faith, which works by love. So you got to check on two things, faith and love. That's what activates the living word. When it's activated, then comes the harvest. In Matthew 6:33, but seek, aim at, and strive after first of all. First of all. First of all. When do you do this? Anybody know? First of all, nobody knew. I said it three times, nobody knew. So we do this first of all. But seek, aim at, and strive after first of all His kingdom and His righteousness, His way of doing and being right, and then. See, there's a connection there. And then, when I do that, all these things taken together will be given to you besides. John 15:7. If, the very first word is choice, if you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall, absolute, be done for you. For you. You're not doing it. He is. Our job is to maintain that word, to maintain our faith, to maintain our love walk, to declare it. But notice that word if. See, I've been talking about the word abiding and living in us. That's where the rest is. If the word is not entering, it cannot abide. And abide means live there. That means once it enters, I got to maintain it. I can say it this way. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd. I am at rest. I'm not saying I don't have problems. I'm not saying there's not issues. I'm not saying some of them might be pretty bad. I don't have any right now bad, and I'm planning on any. But I'm not saying that I won't. But yes, He's my shepherd. And I'm at rest. Verse 2, Psalm 23:2. He makes me lie down in fresh, tender, green pastures. He leads me beside the still, restful waters. When does He do that? He can only do that if He's my Lord and my shepherd. Otherwise, He's not leading me. He's wanting to. He desires to. But He's not my Lord, so He can't. I'm on another flock. And it's not a good flock if He's not my Lord. When the sheep are full, satisfied, and the sheep and the shepherd is present, watching over the sheep, what do? They lie down. They're at rest. They do not move from that place until they see the shepherd move. The presence of the shepherd brings the sheep rest. If I'm in that secret place of God with Him because I've made Him Lord, I'm at rest. I watch my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. He protects me. When He moves, I move. I know His voice. And another I will not follow. Psalm 4:8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for You, Lord, alone make me dwell in safety and confident trust. Hallelujah. That's because He's my Lord and my shepherd. I can expect that. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 23:3. He refreshes and restores my life, myself. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with Him. Not for my earning it, but for His name's sake. Psalm 25:4. Show me Your ways, O Lord. This was a consistent cry in David's heart. You see it through everything he wrote. You see it in his life. Show me Your ways, O Lord. This should be our cry. Show me Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Guide me in Your truth and faithfulness, and teach me, for You are the God of my salvation. For You, You only and altogether do I wait expectantly all the day long. Psalm 25:9. He leads the humble in what is right, and the humble He teaches His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and steadfast love. Even truth and faithfulness are they for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. Glory to God. Psalm 32:7. You. Who's the you here? Anybody know who the you is? He's talking to God, isn't he? You. Do you talk to God? I do. I hope you do too. You are my hiding place or secret place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. You, it says Sheila. Well, that means pause and calmly think of that, doesn't it? Or meditate on it. This is what David's doing here. Get this image. He's out who knows where. Maybe a lot of trouble's going on. Normally it did. But he says, "You, Lord, are my hiding place. You, Lord, shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." He's declared that out loud, and he's sitting there in the same place who knows how long. He's stopped, and he's thinking about it. He's meditating on how God has helped him throughout his life and on the Word. And then who speaks up next in verse 8? God speaks. Why? Because he was quiet. He was resting. He was meditating. So God speaks to him, and he says in verse 8, he says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Why? Because he asked for it. He positioned himself for it. So God spoke. You can lay claim to that in your own life if you're doing what David did. Proverbs 3:5. "Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding." In other words, be spiritually minded. "In all your ways, know and recognize and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths." But you have to do your part. Psalm 19:14. This is our part also. Well, you're asking God for this. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my firm, impenetrable rock and my Redeemer." The Lord is my shepherd. I'm at rest in him. Verse 4. "Yes, though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear or dread no evil, for you are with me." I will fear or... He's declaring this. Some of these things you have to speak. If you don't speak them, they're not going to happen. They have to come out of your mouth. You have to declare. And then that angel grabs that word that you spoke because they hearken to the voiced word, and then they go about making it happen, bringing it to pass. The problem a lot of us have is we'll read those things and we'll never act on them. We never say anything. We just expect God to do it. Well, he will, but I didn't do my part. I got to declare it and believe it. "Yes, though I walk through the valley, the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear or dread no evil, for you are with me. Your rod to protect and your staff to guide, they comfort me. I have knowledge that I'm going through this dark place, but God's right there with me." He's not on post-cross, he's not only with me, he's in me. And you can't get any closer than that. All I got to do is listen. And on top of that, this is only a shadow. I like thinking about a shadow because what creates a shadow? Light. 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 So who's the light? God is the light. Jesus is the light. So why is there a shadow there of death? Because light is shining on death. And it's creating a shadow. So that's awesome. You think about that. God himself is present and his light is shining on darkness. So the darkness cannot exist there. Plus, it's only a shadow. "I will fear," I declared this, "no evil." I will fear or dread no evil. Psalm 118:6. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Do you have that attitude? Well, you're kind of arrogant, aren't you? No, I'm a word man, and I happen to believe that word. I happen to believe it. He's with me, so I'm not going to fear. I make a choice. What is fear? Fear is faith in the wrong thing. Well, I have faith in God, so I'm not going to allow fear to function. I'm going to do battle with it. Isaiah 41:10. I love this in the Amplified. "Fear not." This is God talking. "Fear not. There is nothing to fear, for I am with you. Do not look around you in terror and be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my victorious right hand of rightness and justice. There's nothing to fear. If Jesus is my Lord and he's my shepherd, there's nothing to fear. Now, it will present itself. But what does God do? He hardens me to that. In other words, it's not going to penetrate. God himself will harden me to that difficulty. He didn't say I wouldn't go through it. We would like to God just pick us up and set us over there and let the trouble go on down the road, but it doesn't work that way. I'm going to have to go through it. But for one thing, if he's my Lord and Savior, that trouble is going to be short term. Plus, I don't have to be concerned about it because he's leading me through the middle of it. But if he's not my Lord, then I'm going to extend that trouble. It's going to be a longer duration, and I'm going to have to do it myself. And I'm going to fail. But he's my Lord. Romans 8:31. What then shall I say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Psalm 119, that needs to be a good one for you every day. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Most people just run right by that. They don't realize there's a difference between the two. If it says here that he's the lamp to my feet, well, where's my feet? My feet are right here, right now. So there's light shining on my feet. There's a lamp here. He's my lamp. He's showing me everything that's around me. But then it goes on to say, a light to my path. That's where I'm going. That's my future. He's my light in my future. I don't have to worry about the future, and I don't have to worry about the now, because he's got a lamp on my feet and a light on my path. Psalm 27:1, Pastor, thank you. You've gotten Psalm 27 a while ago. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That needs to be our attitude every day. When something comes up against you, think about these things. I don't have to fear that. Hebrews 13:5, and this is 5b. I love this one, especially Amplified. You've heard me before, but you're going to get it again. He, God himself, has said, God said this, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged, and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Amen. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? Glory be to God. If God said, I will not, I will not, I will not, then I don't have to be afraid. I have an opportunity, but I'm not going to accept it. We do not have to be afraid of Satan. He is already a defeated foe. He's 100% defeated by Jesus at the cross. You know, plus Satan is limited to what is common to man. We are not limited to what is common to man. He cannot get out of sight of what common experience. In other words, he can't get out of sight of time. He's trapped. But we don't function inside of time. We have a citizenship in heaven. And the God himself, by the Spirit, dwells in me. So I'm not limited to what's common to man. And neither are you. That's why we need to be spiritually minded. A few minutes here. Verse 5. You, O God, again, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My brimming cup runs over. The table, this table, is not the future table that we're all going to sit at. Not the same table. And it's easier to see that. We're going to all be at the table of the Lord. We're going to all praise God. Can you imagine that? Amen. I can't wait. I have to wait, but I don't want to wait because it's awesome. This table is right now. And how do I know that? Because there's enemies around. There's no enemies in heaven. That table up there is not going to be any at all. So where's Psalm 23 located? It's talking in the now person. It's talking to people that are living now. So this table that he's prepared is a now table. It's right in the presence of our enemies. But it's also a table in the presence of the Lord. He's there with us. He's providing everything we need while he's taking care of the enemy. That's awesome. That's awesome. Oh, Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is your goodness. I'll say that again. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear, revere, and worship you. Goodness which you have wrought for those who trust and take refuge in you before the sons of men. In the secret place of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You keep them secretly in your pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me, or us, his marvelous loving favor when I was beset as in a besieged city. Everything was coming against me, but he showed me his goodness and his loving kindness and his tender mercies. Notice it's also in a secret place. Hallelujah. No matter who we are or what we have done, God has laid up his goodness for all of us who will come to him and receive it. His goodness is laid up for all man, past, present, and future. The goodness of God toward man is not based on our being afraid of God. The goodness of God is based on who he is, love himself. We cannot receive anything from God by being afraid of him. Cannot receive anything. That was one of the mistakes that Israel made. They did not understand the goodness or the love of God. They did not know that God is love. They done their everything they did by works instead of entering in to a relationship. We do not come to the table that God has set for man by being afraid of him. That kind of fear will keep us out of the secret place and away from the table. Now you'll say to me, well, Brother Michael, back in verse 19 in Psalm 31, it said fear. It says, you have laid up for those who fear. But the Amplified says revere and worship. If you actually go to a dictionary, and I've said this before, but some people haven't heard it. If you actually go to a dictionary, there are several definitions for fear. One of them, being the last one at list, number 4, for the noun fear, it's extreme reverence or awe as to a deity. The verb is almost the same. The last definition, or definition 4 on fear, is to revere or be in awe of a deity. The Amplified Classic, wherever it puts that word fear, it'll say reverential fear. God does not want you afraid of him. He paid an awesome price we cannot comprehend so that we would come. But we will not come if we're afraid of him. That fear is reverence. And if you go to the Strong's or any of that, you'll see that. That word fear is reverence. It's not that you don't place him high. It's he's so awesome that he's awesome. You revere him. But you come in unafraid unless you don't know him. If you don't know him, then you better be afraid. But then come to him and you don't have to be afraid anymore. He wants our reverence because that's what unlocks his flow to us. Not that he's just being mean and angry and being a tyrant. He wants to be able to pour out to us, but unless we come with reverence and love, he can't because we're afraid of him. We're functioning in the other kingdom of darkness. But when we come with reverence, oh, Father, you revere him. Then that unlocks his love and it unlocks his ability to flow in you and through you. There's a big difference in the two. Reverence is a feeling of profound awe and respect and often love. It's an act of showing respect, especially a bow or a curtsy. Hallelujah. I'm going to skip that and jump on down. I got a lot here, but I'm going to go on down to verse 6. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life, and through the length of my days, the house of the Lord and his presence shall be my dwelling place. That was what David desired in Psalm 27 also. Psalm 91 again. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide or shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can resist. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 25:9. He leads the humble in what is right, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and steadfast love, even truth and faithfulness are those who keep his covenant and his testimony. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy and loving kindness are everlasting. His faithfulness and truth endure to all generations. There will never be a generation that exists where his goodness and mercy and grace is not presented to them. It's already here. It's already available, even though they don't exist yet. Psalm 106:1 and Psalm 107:1 are basically the same. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy and loving kindness endure forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy and loving kindness endure forever. I can say, and I hope you can say with me, yes, the Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah. I am at rest in the Lord. Hallelujah. If you are not at rest, do something about it. You don't have to be in that state of unrest. You don't have to walk through life with fear and worry and anxiety and hopelessness. We talked about hope in the four messages a short time ago, hopelessness. You don't have to be without hope. You don't have to be without joy. You don't have to be without rest. No matter how strong the problem is or how deep it is, or how intense. You don't have to go through that. Amen. You don't have to. You're going to go through the problem. You're going to go through it. It's there. But you don't have to do it with unrest, fear, and worry, and anxiety. You can know the outcome because the Lord is your shepherd. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for this time that we've shared together today. I ask you, Lord, that you enlighten our understanding to these truths that we've talked about today. Lord, you so deeply desire for us to rest in your word. You want us to come. Your door is open. Your arms are open. Your heart is open. And you desire so intensely to have a relationship with us. So, Father, I choose, Michael, again, afresh today, I choose Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. He is my shepherd. And I ask by your Spirit to guide and lead me. And I pray the same for this congregation here and for all that will hear this message through Facebook or through the internet or through CDs or however they receive it for years to come. We thank you, Father, that they'll come into this rest that you so deeply desire. This world is full of trouble. And it's not going to get any better. We know that by your word. But we know that we can rest in the midst of all these problems. And we can receive your glory and your truth and grace so that we can share it with a hurting world. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.